we're going to continue. We are split dead in the middle on our series, The Spirit of the Disciplines. We opened up with an intro. We started with four individual disciplines. We've kind of gone through less about the outcomes of how Jesus and the first century church lived and focused more in on how they lived their life, how they spent their day, how they spent their week, how they spent their month, and going through these disciplines that kind of established who they are and for the most part how they did what they did. And so the first four we talked about were very individual, and it was scripture, prayer, silence, solitude, and fasting. We're going to begin to move now into more communal disciplines. And I want to start with this. I was in Covington this weekend at a conference at one of my friends' churches up there. And I was getting to listen to Damon Thompson. If you haven't heard him, he's amazing. He's very intimidating. Looks like this giant bear man, but he's really good. Very hairy. But anyway, getting off track. But he was at this church, and there was the congregation itself is not that big. The conference was a good bit larger, but there's a smaller congregation that attend that community. And he made this incredible statement, and it just rang so true in my spirit for us, and it really even ties in with this series. He was talking about, he said, you know, their church is called the Shepherd's Tent. And he said, you know, the Shepherd's Tent is not the biggest church I've ever been to or go to. It's actually probably one of the smallest. He said, but it's the largest family I've ever been at. It's the largest family I've ever been to and the largest, you know, people that are actually doing life together. And that felt so true and that feels so true with this series, because there's something about who you're in community with as far as church and doing life with Jesus, that there is this enmeshment of self and community, almost like the fibers of a muscle, where it's so connected. And these disciplines, really, they're not something I feel like I would just take to any church or talk about, or like even go somewhere for another 10 weeks and talk about. I really have honed this in here because we are a community. And I think that to be a community, we all need to kind of be on the same page and going after the same things as apprentices. And so that's why I've done this. But we're going to move in to the four communal ones, starting tonight with Sabbath. So the discipline of Sabbath. This one can sometimes be a bit controversial, so I've just been in prayer this week that I don't get burned at the stake, but we'll see what kind of, at least Doug gets it, we'll see what happens. And I would like to start tonight by reading to you guys the Nine Commandments. The Nine Commandments given to Moses by God. The Nine Commandments that were given to him found in Exodus chapter 20. They were written with the finger of God. And so I want to go through these. Commandment one is this: you shall not have any strange gods before me. Commandment two is you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Commandment four: honor your father and your mother. That's a good one. Number five: you shall not kill. You know, except on Sundays. No, I'm just kidding. You shall not kill. Number six: you shall not commit adultery. Number seven: you shall not steal. Number eight: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Number nine: you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. That must have been a big deal back then for that to make the top 10 list. Isn't that a bit weird one? It's like, guys, quit looking at everybody, would you? And then number 10, and I like how it's not neighbor's husband. Like, this is just a dude problem. Anyone ever notice that? It's just wives? Okay, just me. And then number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's goods. These are, for us as in our culture, the nine commandments in which we live by. I think that we can honestly say that for us, these are a moral law. Whether the country made any of this legal, like whether the purge became a real thing, like we would probably not just start killing folks or start, like even in San Francisco now, I think you can steal legally, which is crazy, but we would still not steal. It's not about our country of origin. It's not about where we live that make these laws. It's because that we are apprentices of Jesus that these for us are the standard of moral law. Would anyone disagree with that? No. Okay, good. And these are beautiful commandments, but the thing is, and obviously you guys know this, that's only nine of the 10. That's only nine of the 10. And for these nine, we will live and we will die for, but there's one more. And it's commandment number three. It says, remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. Remember to keep the Sabbath holy is another way that it is said. It seems as believers we are good, or at least try to follow 9 commandments, but this one we give ourselves a pass. Sabbath is like a pass, right? It's like, we don't have to worry about that one. We're fine. And why, right? Because in our opinion, you know, God fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law. Well, he must have only fulfilled the law on Sabbath, because if I start going around killing people and coveting other people's wives, I'm probably going to get fired. No? Okay. Just me? Maybe I won't get fired. You guys are getting weird. No, I'm just kidding. No, but it's the one that for us just kind of falls to the wayside. Or some of us say, you know, we do keep it holy. We go to church on Sunday for 2 hours and do an hour of worship and come hear you talk. That feels like an eternity. And so that's how we keep the Sabbath holy. But, you know, for people in ancient Israel, for the first century church, temple was never really a part of Sabbath day at all. Going to temple was never a piece of it. Temple was every other day of the week. Sabbath was the one day that you didn't. And so for us, we truly can't come up with a reason of why we don't follow it, of why it's not important to us. But maybe what we can do is look at why it's important, why this discipline of Sabbath matters so much. And really, kind of the main reason, which I know is going to be a shocker, the main reason it's important is because it's a commandment. Because it's a commandment. Because it's in the top 10. It made his top 10 list. There's a beautiful story. If you've never read the book, Take a Day Off by Robert Morris, it's kind of his journey into taking a Sabbath and kind of beginning a lifestyle of using Sabbath. And he tells this beautiful story about when he started Sabbathing, and one of his pastor friends calls him. And he says, hey, I know you Sabbath on Monday, or Sunday night to Monday night. He said, but there's this minister coming to this conference. We've both been trying to hear him for like 2 years. He's like, how about you just take this Monday off, don't Sabbath. We'll go listen to this guy, and then you can pick back up next week. So Robert Morris, he texts this guy back. He's like, hey, that's a brilliant idea. He said, also while we're there, he said, I think I'm going to cheat on Debbie. He said, another thing I'm going to do is that there's this guy that's really been annoying me at our church. I think I'm going to kill him. And the guy texts back, like, what are you talking about? Are you high? And Robert Morris responds to him. He said, well, you're telling me to break a commandment, so why are you the one that gets to decide which commandments I do keep and don't? Why are you the one that gets to put on me which commandments are okay for me, which ones are not, because of our culture? For a lot of people, for a lot of generations, not just up until the crucifixion of Jesus, for years, millennia, and still in the nation of Israel, Sabbath is a thing. It has not stopped. It is a large thing. But we must understand that it's not just an idea, it's a commandment in the Bible. Let's look at Exodus 20. This is the commandment of Sabbath. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember that. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. One amazing thing about that is your male and female servant. Servants in the time, especially of Moses, would have been seen as property, which is terrible, I know, but they would have been seen as property. So Sabbath was such a big deal to God. He said, even your property can't work. So like no Keurig, no TV, none of your property can work on Sabbath. It's a big deal. The next thing I want us to look at is that, did you know that Sabbath, based off this verse, Sabbath is actually the first thing called holy in the entire Bible? The first thing that gets the definition of holy is not the creation of the earth. That's seen as good. But the first thing that actually gets this higher level of holiness is called Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And let's also understand out of the scripture, if you're familiar with numbers, the Bible's just filled with unique numbers and special numbers. Like everything just feels like it's connected to something. It's like you can turn into Rain Man looking at all the different numbers in the Bible. But there's this incredible thing that we must understand, that placement matters. And the fact that in the top three commandments given by God to Moses, the top three, think of these other two and the weight of them. You shall have no other gods before you. That's a weighty commandment. That's a weighty thing to say. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. That's not cussing. That's to do things in his name, knowing that that's not your purpose or your will behind it. That's a weighty commandment. And then third, to follow up those two bad boys, we get Sabbath. If you can't tell, it's important and it matters. The writer of Hebrews says it like this in 4:8, verse 8 through 11. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. So let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Rest is not a fun idea to the writers of Scripture. Rest is not something you need to make time for. That's not even what they meant as the writers of Scripture. But rest is a command according to the writers of Scripture. Rest is not a suggestion, but rest is a command. It's not only a command, it's actually the longest commandment given to Israel. The longest written commandment in Exodus or even in Deuteronomy, because it even gets longer and we're going to get there. But the longest commandment actually written out in Scripture is Sabbath, is the commandment of Sabbath. Four whopping verses in Exodus. So if Sabbath is a command and a discipline, it brings us to the question, is what does Sabbath as a command look like? Because we do live in a different world, and we are Gentiles, and we're not Jews. And we do live thousands of years later than them. So if it is a command, what would it look like for us as a command? And I think Sabbath as a command can be broke up into two sub-commands. So big command, sub-commands. Think about it like that. And the first sub-command would be this, is that Sabbath is commanded to be rest and worship. Sabbath is rest and worship. Stephen Covey of First Things First states it like this, that people expect us to be busy, overworked. It's become a status symbol in our society. If we're busy, we're important. If we're not busy, we're almost embarrassed to admit it. Like when you take like 2 weeks off of work, and people are like, what have you been doing the past 2 weeks? Working around the house. Because you don't want to tell anyone you've been sitting in your underwear, just sitting on the couch doing nothing for 2 weeks and probably gained 12 pounds. It's like the greatest fear of our lives is for people not to think that we're lazy in some way. And it's safe to say that nowadays we often place our identity in what we do and what we have. And what's the first thing you ask someone when you've just met them? What's the first thing you normally ask someone? Hey, I'm Noah. So what do you do? Because if I know what you do for a living, I can probably figure out who you are. Because for us, especially here, who we are is often tied up in what we do, what we have, what we wear. Chuck was making fun of my pants earlier, but these are my pants, right? They define me. I just told him, I said, I'm 10 years ahead of the curve. In 10 years, you'll be wearing these pants, and I'll be on to something else is what it is.
That's right.
That's right. But how often have we ever heard the question, hey, who are you? Yeah. Who are you? And I know for me, like, I think if someone came up and asked me that, I'd be like, I think you're weird. That's what I think. And I think you need to walk away from me. Because our identity is found in, like, you want to know who I am? Look at how I dress. Like, this is who I am. Look at my car outside. That's who I am. I'm rich. No, I'm just kidding. But that's how people view life. And due to this pandemic of self-defined in work came something even more terrible. And today it has this incredible name called hustle culture. In the 80s and 90s, it was called drive or determination. And this is not a crack on work. I don't have any issues with the 40-hour work week. I think it's a really good idea. I don't think it's wrong. I don't think it's good to be lazy. But the 40-hour work week is pretty long gone. When the average American right now works 65 to 70 hours a week. That's not 40 hours. But the American way of saying work all the time, and even on your off day, work more so that you can have the dream, have the bigger car, have the bigger house, have the bigger life, have the best things. And those are all at your fingertips, is what the world says, for 20 hours of overtime. They're all right there. You'll never enjoy them because you'll be working to keep them, but they're all right there. And now you're saying to yourself as I get into this talk, well, I work a lot, but I also take an off day. I take an off day Saturday or Friday, or as it should be called nowadays, the other work day. For us, the off day is mowing the grass, painting the wall your wife needs done, fixing the cabinets, cleaning the house, buying all the groceries for the week, or paying all the bills. Doesn't sound like an off day to me. Eugene Peterson, who's just brilliant, he has a unique take on the Western idea of the off day. And Eugene Peterson, he calls the Western off day the bastard Sabbath. I didn't say that. He did, by the way. So if you're mad, be mad at Eugene Peterson. And I didn't make a slide of that, so you couldn't take a picture of it either. I'm pretty smart. But he calls it the bastard. Yeah. Can't post that tonight, can you? No, but he called it the bastard Sabbath, this illegitimate child of what once was this holy day, the day where you are no longer a slave to your employer, but you're a slave again to everything in life, mostly called debt. So once you get off work, your slavery continues into the world. Now, understand, please, the grass has to be mowed, the walls need to be painted, the bills have to be paid. But when do we rest and worship? When is our day actually our day? When is it not just 2 hours on a Sunday or getting home at 7 p.m., getting the kids to bed barely, making dinner, and then trying to stay awake through like 2 episodes of Hell's Kitchen? So the question becomes, if it's rest and worship, what did rest and worship look like for the church? What was the standard of Sabbath for Israel all the way back to the Exodus, all the way leading through to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John? And it is simply rest, and it is worship. Now notice as you're sitting in your seat trying to fight back legalism, trying to fight back religion, notice the freedom in those words, in rest and worship. They're not very tight. It's not a one size fits all. I'm 28 years old. I'll be married in a couple months. My vocation is ministry. Yeah, woohoo, yeah. My vocation is ministry. My Sabbath, my idea of rest, my idea of worship probably looks drastically different than some of you, especially if you have kids. I don't, by the grace of God, have any children, but I've seen everyone else's, and now I don't even know if I do. No, but your Sabbath, your idea of rest could look a lot different than mine, and that's why these words, I believe, are so all-encompassing. And you're thinking to yourself now, I don't need a day. I don't need a day of rest. It's not how I run. I don't run on off days. I run on getting stuff done. But Jesus did. Like Jesus' Sabbath. Is that not enough? You run differently than him. You run better than him. Sometimes the most shocking thing about this topic when you begin to talk to people and offense gets to get built up is you're like, hey, like, you know, Jesus did this. You know, the guy like you worship and you got a picture of him in your bathroom at your house, like on a cross and stuff. That guy, like he Sabbathed every week, every year, all the way up to 33. He set aside a day to rest and to worship. Now, as I've said, rest is a broad term. Rest can look like a good book, walking, or taking a hike. For me, it's cooking. Cooking is very restful. I am starting to fall in love with cooking. I'm thinking about going on MasterChef. Just kidding. But I do love cooking. Or, you know, some people love gardening. I have friends that garden on their Sabbath. That sounds miserable, especially in summer. I would never do that. But whatever it is that you find rest in, whatever it is that you find to take the load off of life, to take the load off of the week, that's rest. And now worship. When I say worship, obviously our brains automatically go to the idea of music. Music, Bethel, whatever it is. But for Jesus and the first century believer, worship was used more in the holistic sense of the meaning when it came to Sabbath, this idea of rest and worship. Worship can look like the disciplines for some of you, if you like them, playing music yourself, looking around at your home or your belongings, sitting with such a heart of joy and gratitude. How many of you have ever just sat in your home or looked at all the things you have and just been like, wow, this is great. This is fantastic. How often are we so ready for the next thing that it's like we never actually sit down in our house and be like, oh, this is probably more than enough, but I need more. Sabbath, at the end of the day, as far as rest and worship goes, Sabbath is a day for play and a day for love. It is a day where the world goes away. You shut it out. Now let's look at subcommand two. If the first subcommand is rest and worship, the second subcommand is this, is that Sabbath is resistance. Sabbath is resistance. After Exodus, about 40 years after Mount Sinai, Moses decides to give everyone kind of a Ten Commandment refresher class, right? Young kids have grown older. Everyone's starting to get more ornery. If you know anything about these group of people that were in the wilderness, not the brightest group. And so he decides to kind of get them all together, give them a refresher class, and kind of the why. So he gets through the first two, and this is in Deuteronomy 5. So Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, we're a good bit down. About two generations have kind of been added in. And so we get down the road. He gets through the first two, no other gods, Lord's name in vain. And this is Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. I really want you to pay attention to this. It says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that's your male servant or your female servant may rest as well as you. Now let's look at verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. There's a couple things in this one you'll notice is the difference from Exodus. First is the very beginning in verse 12 that you see observe the Sabbath day. In Exodus, it says to remember the Sabbath day. So now as law is being established and life is beginning to be lived, we see this difference from just remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, to observe. So Sabbath for us becomes like Christmas or Easter. But for them, every Friday night, sundown, and Saturday night at sundown, we move from this just idea of remembering to observe. And then it gets even crazier. Because if you remember the ones we just read in Exodus, verse 15 is not in that portion. It says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now, this is not an Exodus at all. There's nothing about slavery. There's nothing about Egypt. So why add this? Why add this in? You see, what Moses began to start dealing with is that there's a first generation of Israelites brought up in freedom. There's now beginning to be a group of Israelites that never knew slavery. For 40 generations, all they've known is being a slave. And now you've got these young kids living in freedom. Sure, it's in the wilderness, but like growing up with manna by day and fire by night doesn't sound like too bad of a life. And so they don't know anything but freedom. They don't remember the struggle of Egypt. How much of our lives is not remembering our freedom? Remembering all the rights that we have. You see, Egypt is an empire that had been devouring human slaves and working them to death and then throwing them in a ditch and moving on to the next one. Egypt's an empire so hungry for more and driven by possession, they invented something called storehouses. The first nation ever to invent something called storehouses to store all the stuff they didn't use. Imagine you're in this primal world where you're worried about getting eaten by lions and you're over there building storage houses for all your extra stuff. But to have that in those times, you needed cheap labor. You needed cheap labor to be an Egyptian, to live the Egyptian lifestyle, and you needed it 24/7. And so for Moses, this is showing the Israelites that, see, slaves don't get Sabbath. Slaves don't get a day off. And thank God there's no Egypt today, right? Because we don't have storehouses. We have storage units. It's different. We don't work to the bone for grain or food. You know, we work to death to buy clothes, bigger houses, nicer cars, campers, TVs, shoes. Totally different than Egypt. We're nothing alike. And that's what fills our storehouses. Storage units. Storage units today are a $38 billion industry in the U.S. And it takes up 2.3 billion square feet. That's enough for every single American to have over 7 square feet to themselves. Do you think we have enough? Or do you think we're like Egypt? And you're thinking, okay, relax, quit with the guilt trips, I get it. But at least we don't have slaves anymore. We don't have any of that. That's true. We as Americans, we don't have slaves. We outsource our slavery now. Don't we? There are 28 million slaves in the world today. That's more than that were ever trafficked in the transcontinental slave trade of the 18th century. Over 3 times more. Yeah, but that's not here, so out of sight, out of mind. I'll take my sneakers marked made in China now. Almost all these slaves are alive in Southeast Asia, all through Africa, but hey, it's the price of business. It's the price of our things. It's the price of our clothes. It's the price of our storage units. It's the way life is. It's the way we do things. But I don't have to look at it, so I don't care. John Mark Comer states it like this. That's the tricky thing about Egypt. It's hell if you're a slave, but it's not half bad if you're American. Oh, wait. I mean Egyptian. And this is not just us. This is not just a plight on America. The West in general has a beautiful way of acknowledging the problems currently living in our society. Could you imagine a world where a young child in South Africa dying from working 7 days a week mattered as much as a vaccine or gas prices? Could you imagine what that world would look like? And you're thinking to yourself, that's awesome, and now I feel terrible. But what does that have to do with Sabbath? And it has a lot to do with Sabbath because Sabbath is the pushback against the world system. It's a pushback to have to buy things, to have to sell things, to need to do more and work more and have more and need more and want more. It's a day that actually shows the world that we have enough. And you can take everything that we actually currently have. But because of the Lord, you actually won't be able to have my rest. What do you honestly think health would look like if everyone on the same day, every week, powered off everything? What if every restaurant closed their doors, every UPS stopped delivering packages, and every Walmart, dare I say, didn't sell groceries one day a week? I agree. What if everyone took a day and got off social media and TV, spent time as a husband and wife or as a family, played board games, actually went camping, not glamping? Or dare I even say, what if a family got together and talked? God forbid, that'd be nuts. Do you think mental health would go up? You think our bodies wouldn't need so much caffeine or sugar to make it to maybe just 7 or 8 p.m. before we're passing out? And I'm talking to myself, if I get past 7:30 without drooling on the couch now, it's a miracle. It's true. But do you think that would change our environment? What do you think it would do to kids? What if kids got to know their parents outside of the disciplinaries or those big, giant, tall people that make me food? What if a day was dedicated to our families and families together? What if in community we had other couples and people that we hung out with and our kids played together for a whole day? What if everyone just stopped? What if everyone didn't need to buy? What if, God forbid, and I'm gonna shock some people, but what if everything you actually have right now is enough? What if every pair of shoes, every jacket, every coat, every dish you own, what if that is enough? What if the American dream isn't about stuff and actually about the freedom to get to worship our God? And Sabbath is somehow seen as legalism because it's seen as a burden. But for the Israelites, Sabbath was truly one of the first gifts because out of slavery, guess what they got? A day off. A day to rest. Sabbath is the day to show you that you are not defined by your clothes or where you can go for dinner or the shoes you wear. It's the Lord giving you a day to show that you have enough and that you are enough. Sabbath is that day with the Lord where he shows you that, hey, all the stuff you're doing, I love it. It's awesome. So happy. Great degree. Great job. Great promotion. But guess what? If all that failed, you're still enough for me. Ronald Rollhauser states it like this, that so much of our unhappiness comes from comparing our lives, our friendships, our loves, our commitments, our duties, our bodies, and our sexuality to some idealized and non-Christian vision of things which falsely assure us that there is a heaven on earth. When that happens, and it does, our tensions begin to drive us mad. In this case, it's a cancerous restlessness. In response to that statement, John Mark Comer makes this one, which I love, is that true restfulness, though, is a form of awareness, a way of being in life. It is living ordinary life with a sense of ease, gratitude, appreciation, peace, and prayer. We are restful when ordinary life is enough. That's a lot, and that's hard to hear. I think we're always taught that there's better and there's more, and life's gonna get better, and this is gonna get better. And when I was a little kid, the rapture was about to happen, so you didn't even have to go to college or anything. God was coming back any day. Clinton was president, and it was all downhill from there. We may have 5 years left. Doesn't sound familiar at all, does it? And I began to ask myself this question over the past 2 years, and I pose this question to you, that what if the lottery doesn't happen for you? What if you don't get that promotion? What if your business doesn't grow? What if revival doesn't come to the Western church? What if the church doesn't change or wake up in any way? And what if, by the grace of God, what if gas goes higher? I don't even know how. But what if gas goes higher? My question to you, is the cross enough? Is death to self and life in Christ enough? Because for myself, for a long time, and even parts of me now, it doesn't feel like it is. You know? If this whole thing fell and collapsed in on itself and everyone just left, that would really be hard. And even though I'd be left with just me, Bailey, and Jesus, which doesn't sound half bad, it would be very difficult. And I would feel like a failure. Because my success is found sometimes out there, not here. But rest in him, rest in life, and the fulfillment is only found in him. Your rest in your life, your fulfillment in being alive is only found in him. Not in CDs, not in investments, not in our jobs. I believe if there's anything that COVID has shown us is that everything is disposable pretty fast. And you see, these two sub-commands are why we Sabbath. To rest and worship and to resist. To have a day that we spend with our family, with our loved ones, or if you're single and you're an introvert, a day to be by yourself where no one can talk to you for 24 hours. Does that not sound glorious? My mother would love that. Kick my father out and say, I'll see you. See you Wednesday. It is a day to be with your kids, to love on your family, to finally catch up on that John Grisham novel that's been on your desk for 4 years that you said you were going to read. And it's a day to resist the world, to resist the system, to push back and realize that we are slaves to nothing. And I'm speaking to myself when I say this, but all of us nowadays are somewhat slaves to something. I have a car payment. I'm a slave to Chrysler Capital. I have a mortgage. I'm a slave to Movement Mortgage. I have insurance. I have everything else. And I'm a slave to these things because if I decide, hey, I just want to move, I'm going to go here. Well, I have a house. I can't just move. I have something outside of the Lord dictating my movements. And to Moses and what he was trying to show to the Israelites, that's slavery. So it's rest, worship, and it's to resist. Now, I myself, I'm in a very small minority that I believe that every apprentice to Jesus should Sabbath every week. And I'm not the majority in that as far as the entire church. I'm aware of that. And I in no way believe that you have to Sabbath. Everything I'm saying up here is not a have to. I don't want to tell you how to believe. I don't want to tell you how to live. I simply want to do what I feel like I'm called to do and present the gospel and present the word of God and try to push us where I believe the Lord is moving us and the body as a whole. But I do want us to look at Mark 2, and I want us to look at why I believe you should Sabbath. So if you could go to Mark 2, 23 through 28. And this is Jesus. Jesus says in Mark 2 that on the Sabbath he was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Those tricky Pharisees. And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, and how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man made for Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. A couple things I want us to show is that Jesus here is showing this beautiful kind of parallel that, did you see where David ate the bread of the priest? Is what he's telling the Pharisees. Well, guess what? My children are high priests. My children are the high priests. And they get to determine how their rest looks. And because I am their Lord, I will determine what Sabbath is. We take this as a scripture that shows, whew, don't have to Sabbath anymore, praise God. But Sabbath was never made to be something abolished. It just needed to be changed. It needed to be redefined. Religion tells you you have to, and this is how you have to do it. But Jesus says, I made the Sabbath for you so you could rest and so that I could be your Lord. Sabbath is not some religious activity we're involved in. It's a day that you get to get. So now you don't have to take God's gift, but you get to. And that's hard. I can honestly tell you, and many will tell you, I warned everyone about silence and solitude and how that would make them think they were crazy, and it has been. I've heard tons of testimonies. The other hardest thing, I think, other than silence and solitude, is the practice of Sabbath. Sabbath is the resistance of everything that we are. And I believe that there's two things that really make Sabbath difficult for the believer. Now, first, as it goes against everything inside of you, the hardest thing I believe that we will find to do in life in the West is to simply do nothing. Have you ever had this thing where you just had to do nothing? You're on a plane and your phone dies and you definitely didn't bring a book. And you've got like 3 hours into Seattle and you're like, well, I guess I'm either going to sit here or go in the bathroom and cry because there's really nothing else to do. The most difficult thing in the world, because the world right now is teaching us that when there's nothing to do, you should find something to do. Because a unrested believer in the world's eye is a believer that's very susceptible to temptation. And it's not an unrested believer or rested believer, it's that we don't actually know how to take rest. But the hardest thing simply in life is to just be with your family or your wife. No agenda, just being. Just spending a day in nothing. And the second thing is that this, your mind will tell you it's not a heaven or hell issue. The moment you leave here tonight, you're going to go home, you're going to be thinking about Sabbath, you're going to be thinking about what all that means and how you could even fit that into your life and what that looks like and how much you hate Noah for bringing it up. And you're going to realize and you're going to come to this moment where you say, well, you know what? It's not a heaven or hell issue. You know? And that's what makes the disciplines hard, right? They're acts of holiness, not heaven or hell. Prayer, reading scripture, fasting, silence and solitude, Sabbath. These are not heaven or hell issues. These are issues of sonship and daughtership, issues of a relationship. And so everything in your brain is going to fight you. But you know, we are on a journey not to sin. That's kind of the journey of the Christian walk for a while. And do you know why we're on a journey not to sin and why God calls us not to sin? It's not simply to keep us from hell, because hell is just the outcome of sin, and believers actually sin every day. So heaven or hell is not the only basis for the command not to sin. This journey to teach us to not sin is simply because sin is bad for the soul. That's the idea of sin, of iniquity. It's not that it's some guy in a red tights going, but that it simply is bad for your soul. It actually, I'll get a gif of that and send it to everyone. No, it's actually bad for your soul. And as we have been going through this series on spiritual formation, sin is the thing that unforms our soul. Lying is bad for the soul. Sexual immorality is bad for the soul. Greed, bad for the soul. And yes, Sabbath is not a heaven or hell issue, but God is not just looking to save you. His desire, as we've been talking about, is to form you. If he only wanted to save you, there would be no purpose in living after conversion. We just line people up, come down here, get saved, and we'll blow your head off. Right? Which sometimes feels easier. But God wants to replace the bad with the good. He wants to reorder your chaos in your life and in your head into control. So Sabbath is not about heaven or hell, but about the health of our souls. Sabbath is a discipline that we take on to create within us a healthy soul, so that we can hopefully die to self, become like Jesus, and then begin to help other people on that journey. Now, we have a few minutes left. We're a couple minutes over. But before we get into practice, I'm going to go over that in just a minute. I do want to warn you, as I've said, Sabbath is hard. And the best way to describe Sabbath is that Sabbath lives on what we call a J-curve. I'm going to show you guys the J-curve that you're going to experience with Sabbath. First, you're going to go, I love this discipline. A day to do nothing. This is perfection. Then a couple of weeks later, you're going to go, this sucks. And I hate this. Then about 3 weeks after that, you're going to go, this really sucks. Then you're going to go, Noah sucks for teaching us this. And I hate him. And then a couple weeks after that, a couple months, you may go, wait a minute. I'm feeling something. Something's starting to pop. A little while after that, you're going to go, wow, look at this. Isn't this fun? And then lastly, you're going to hit, I don't want to live without this. Sabbath, for me, started in 2020. And for a while, I was like, this is just ungodly. And I hate it. I just hate this whole experience. Then you got to explain to people why you're not hanging out with them and you're on Sabbath and you look like a psycho. You're trying to explain it, but I started by reading a book on it and started doing it before I had a full theology. So I'm like, I can't explain it to you. I'm just doing it. So just leave me alone. And it was just this terrible J curve I lived on. And me and Bailey have talked about this, but probably towards the winter of this year, October, November, Sabbath has really taken a turn to the point where I can actually feel. Ours is Thursday night to Friday night. I can feel Thursday morning in my body this like, all right, like we're running on fumes here. This is it. Get home. It's time. It's time to recoup. And it's time to recover. So there's a couple practices I want us, or a couple ideas within the practice of Sabbath I want us to look at. There's a few common variations of the practice of Sabbath. There is the traditional Jewish Sabbath. And it's from 20 minutes before sundown Friday night to the same time Saturday late afternoon. This works well for people who are, maybe you work on Sundays or you got church activities or your work schedule's off. Then there's the Lord's Day Sabbath, which is from Sunday morning, or sometimes like Saturday night. A lot of them try to go sundown to sundown. So Saturday night all the way through Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening, or through bedtime with the kids. You know, this works best for a lot of people because their calmest day is Sunday. They can kind of take Saturday and mow the grass, pay the bills, do all that. Then Saturday night, start their Sabbath, rest all the way through Sunday night. And then they're good to go. And then the other one is called the midweek Sabbath. Maybe you're on a fixed schedule where you work on Sunday and Saturday and Friday, and your off day is Monday. And so this works best for people with odd or sporadic schedules. Me and Bailey, because we end up doing stuff always for work on Saturday, and then we're here, you know, all day on Sunday. That's kind of the two normal off days for people that we don't have. And so we have Thursday, Friday off. So we kind of work Saturday through Wednesday. So Thursday, I do pay all the bills, mow, do all that stuff. And then Thursday night to Friday night, I am a ghost and we do not exist. The important thing about Sabbath as best as you can. And I get schedules are crazy. I get there are single mothers. I get that life happens. I'm not unaware. And I get that the world is fighting against you when it comes to Sabbath. This isn't Israel where everything's going to close down for you. I get it. And you've got to work into your confines. But the best thing I would say is to create a regular rhythm for Sabbath. Create the same day, the same time, every week. One of the cutest things about Nora now, Brian and Katie's daughter, is she knows it's coming. She knows every day that they pray four times a day with a daily office, and she knows that Sabbath is on the way. It's going to be a day where everyone pays attention to me for her. Create a regular rhythm. It helps your body. It helps your soul. The other thing, point two would be this, that to pick a ritual that clearly begins and ends your Sabbath. This is a great way to remember what you're doing and why you're doing it. So me and Bailey, we start ours. It normally starts with the Israel people. It started with Shabbat dinner. So our version of a Shabbat dinner is Thursday night, and we have breakfast for dinner, and then we make a 10-inch skillet cookie. We just become gluttons. Just dump ice cream over it and chocolate sauce, and we just kind of live that life. It's glorious. Every Thursday is skillet cookie day. And then we light a candle. Well, we're about to light two candles. One of ours went out. But we normally would light two candles, one to show that it is rest and one to show that it is worship. And we read the Sabbath psalm on Thursday night. Me and Bailey are not married yet, so she goes home and does her thing. And then we come back and end together on Friday night. And we normally cook some type of good meal. And we take that time and to just rest. She'll come back over on Fridays, and we'll read books or go on walks or do life. I'm pretty anti-technology. And so for us, Sabbath is no phones, no social media, no televisions on. I have, if you have an iPhone, they have a new thing called Focuses on there. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It used to be Do Not Disturb. But it's Focuses. I have one for speaking, so I don't get any calls or texts. I have another one that's called Sabbath. And I get texts and calls from my mom, my dad, my sister, Bailey, and then Brian, which just shows you how weird of a relationship I have with Brian. But those are the five people that I'm allowed to get calls and texts from 6 p.m. Thursday to 6 p.m. Friday night. And outside of that, all work emails, all life, all everything else that is not love and joy goes away. Goes away, and it's a time to rest. We read a lot of books. And then the last thing I'll say is find something that you find restful. Really think about it. For first century church, eating a meal, singing, worshiping with community, walking, napping, reading, spending time alone with God, spending time with family. Traditionally now, too, you know, this one's for the couples, but traditionally on Sabbath, especially in the first century church, is that a big deal for Sabbath was for couples to consummate. Sabbath was a big day for sex in the first century church. It was such a big deal that it actually had its own word. So in Israel, there was sex, and that was a word, and then there was Sabbath sex, and that was a different word. And those words don't intermingle, and they're different. It was a day to really come together and be husband and wife. I tell you this discipline not to in any way try to make you lazy, not to in any way try to force you into something, and you guys can stand. I've gone over, I'm sorry about that. But not to make you lazy, not to shame you. The first thing I think you hear when you hear Sabbath is shame, unfortunately. Well, I don't do this, I don't know how I'll do this. I know single mothers who 12-hour Sabbath or 8-hour Sabbath, and they're excited to be married again. Hopefully they get a 24-hour Sabbath. I know people that work consistently, and I had a friend that worked 6.5 days a week and had a really nice car and determined, I'm going to sell the car and Sabbath because the car is not worth it. I'll go back to work in 5 days. So this is not for shame. This is a discipline to show you a way to get your soul healthy. A way to fight the world because we're tired. You can look all around at the anger and the frustration in America, in the world, in the West, and see that there's just a lot of anger. There's a lot of pain and a lot of frustration. And everyone's working. I'm going to keep you guys about 4 minutes over. Sorry. I'm going to tell you one more story. I wasn't going to say. There's a story in Robert Morris's book on Sabbath, Take a Day Off, and he tells a story about this man who worked in this Japanese candy company a couple years ago. And his identity is not known, but they called him Mr. Osoko. And Mr. Osoko worked 16 hours a day, 7 days a week. He worked on average 120 hours a week. This is not in the 80s or 90s. This is recent. They found him one day at this company, dead at his desk from a heart attack. He was 34 years old. 34. The world is teaching us and telling us that it's more. It's more work. It's more stuff. It's more things. It's more this. It's more that. But Jesus is like, hey, I think I'm enough. John the Baptist says it like this: if you want to prepare for Christ, if you have two tunics, sell one. Paul says that if you have a place to lay your head and food to eat, then nothing else really matters. This is not a message to shame you or tell you to sell all your stuff. I have stuff. I like stuff. But I'm learning for the first time in my life, and I'm not there yet. I'm not even close, but I'm learning how to shed stuff and when to and when not to. I came from I don't say this in a braggy way. I came from a lot higher paying job in business in downtown Chattanooga back into full-time ministry. And I realized that half the things I own could only be paid for by a big job in downtown Chattanooga and not full-time ministry. And so I began to shed things in my life, different subscriptions or this or that or payments or whatever it is. And I thought, oh God, this is miserable. I guess this is my version of persecution. And I've realized so quickly that, man, life is becoming simple and life is becoming about the Lord. And that's the purpose of Sabbath, to remind us that, hey, this life is a vapor. Let's rest, let's recover. Let's remind ourselves that the world doesn't control us and that we're not slaves. You are not slaves to anything. You're free. You're the only people on the planet. Believers are the only people on the planet that are declared free, free to live. Let's pray. Father, I just worship you tonight. And God, I just speak a Sabbath rest over our people, God. The ability to be able to find a day to just rest, for couples to be restored to their old levels of love, for families to be restored, for children to get introduced to their parents in new and creative ways, for individuals to learn that life is not about what you have, but about your relationship with the Lord and those around you. Father, I pray that we just shed off religion. We shed off legalism, God. And that we find a way to sit in this Sabbath rest, to carve out a day, God. Let us go and learn for ourselves. Let us go and search the scriptures and search books, God, to define how we feel about this, even if we're leaving anxious tonight. I bless our people. I bless their night. We worship you in Jesus' name.